God, we gather in your house. It's Christmas. It's your time. It's a time for us to turn our attention to you, Father. It's time for us to really celebrate what this season is about. Father, we get so caught up in the stuff, so caught up in the shopping and the stress, the busyness. We forget, Father, so many times that it doesn't really matter if we gift one another anything. We can never outdo you. God, it's a feeble attempt. And God, for so many of us, we lose you in the process. We put you out on the front porch, the back porch. We leave you behind. You're not the center. And God, that's what this series has been about, is about really you reviving us in our image of Christmas, you reviving us and understanding how we should practice Christmas, Father. We spent a whole year, Father, talking about revival. As we end this series today, the last series of the year, we have to ask ourselves that question: am I the same as I was this time a year ago? Has it just been another year? Has it just been going through the motions, going to church? God, or have we grown? Have you elevated us? God, have we surrendered our lives in such a way that we've created a platform for you to move? That's a question only we can answer within our own lives and our own hearts, Father. And you know the answer. God, I pray that what we do in the coming year in 2020 does not leave what we've talked about this year behind, but that we build on it. God, that we hunger for you. We're passionate about you, Father. So as we close this series out, God, and we talk about the reality of Christmas, we talk about what this world would have been like if you had never come, I pray that we can see that difference, that change. For many of us in this room, God, Christmas is hard. Divorce, death, all kinds of stories that we have that's made this season maybe not very joyful, not very celebratory. And I pray, Father God, that as we understand this world that we are in and what you have done for us, God, that that would transform our image of this season. Help us to understand that, Father. God, has opened wide my mouth this morning. Fill it with words of life for the glory of your name. May you be seen, may you be heard, and God, change us. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas to you, church. The next time I see you will be after Christmas. I'll probably see you at Walmart or Target with an armful of stuff you're returning. I won't stare at you too much. Maybe that will be a final reminder of the year that Christmas isn't about the gifts that we get. Amen? But perhaps we should put a little more thought into what it is about. We have been in this series. It's a short series, but we've been talking about Christmas and the reality of Christmas and what our image of Christmas is and how we need to revive that image of Christmas in our minds and in our practice. And so we started by looking in the Old Testament and realizing that Christmas was always a part of God's plan. The Christmas story was always there. It didn't happen because Mary suddenly discovered that she was pregnant. But if you look all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, when you see the fall of Adam and Eve, you see that God speaks his plan for Christmas to happen right then and right there. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who didn't have to scratch his head and say, now I've got to figure out something else. He knew from the beginning, and he quotes in Genesis chapter 3, a glimpse of the gospel, the Christmas story and the Easter story for us. And we see that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, had a plan to redeem mankind from the very beginning. Why? Well, John 3:16 tells us, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave, or should we say he gifted, his one and his only Son, that whoever believes, whoever becomes a Christ follower, whoever is willing to lay their life down and pick up the life that Jesus has, will have that eternal life. See, coming to Christ isn't about going to church. As a matter of fact, I became a Christ follower outside of church. Then I went to church. I didn't go to church to get saved. I didn't get to go to church to put some good things on my plate so my good things would outweigh my bad things so that maybe God would love me. I actually heard the gospel story and realized there was nothing I could do to get to heaven, but that God loved me so much anyway, he made a way for me to get there. Amen? It's the greatest story ever told because we don't get to do anything other than say yes to him. We don't get to participate. We don't get to take credit. And God knows us. He knows we're braggers. He even tells us in the book of Ephesians that the whole reason he did it is so that we wouldn't boast. We're braggers. We're boasters. Look what I did. We just vie for attention, don't we? Some way we vie for attention. If you don't believe me, look on Facebook and you will see how many people vie for attention so much that they don't even look like themselves. Right? We've talked about that before. You put that picture, you know, that makes you look the thinnest, the best, the prettiest, the youngest. You went through 100 pictures to find the one, and everybody's looking at it, and they're going, that girl don't look like that. Right? We're just vying for attention, and God has paid the greatest attention to us in the history of mankind, and he has redeemed us all by himself. I was listening to a pastor. I don't usually tell little stories in church, so don't get used to this. But I was listening to this pastor, and I think I shared this with my leadership team. It was just such a cool little story. But there was a church up in, I don't even know where it was, somewhere up Midwest. And there was a very, very large church, and they had all these different scenes all across their campus where you could go and you could tour and you could travel. And this little boy, he was 8 years old, and he was going through with his parents. And one of the scenes was the manger scene like we have out there in our foyer. Isn't that sweet? That is so sweet. Thank you, parents and kids, for doing that, reminding us of the preciousness of Christmas. But this little boy was traveling through, and he gets to the manger scene, and he was so awestruck. This really happened. He was so awestruck, he just stood there with his parents. And before the parents could stop him, he just walks right into the manger. And he leaned over to Mary, and he said, "You don't know me, because I'm not from the time that you're from." Isn't that sweet? He said, "But I just want you to know that your son is going to die, but it's okay because he's going to save the whole world." And then he just walked away. I mean, just like talk about an alternate reality there for a second. I mean, he literally stepped into or out of time into that place with the mindset. It was so real to him. It was so true to him that he thought he was talking to people that were from another time. And he shares this story and tells mom, "You don't know, but I got a story for you." And that's the Christmas story. It's the greatest gift that God ever gave us. And when you look at the Christmas story, I don't want you to don't fantasize it too much. Okay? I want it to be awe and I want it to be wonder to you, but I also want you to understand the reality of it, because I think that's what happens is sometimes is we fantasize Christmas to the point that we've created it to be something that it wasn't quite. And we're still not practicing it quite right, right? I mean, think about what happened during that time. Mary's minding her own business, and she's just doing her chores or whatever she's doing, and this angel shows up. And I mean, it had been 400 years since God had talked to his people, so there was no one living during that time that had ever had an encounter with an angel. And all of a sudden, Mary's minding her own business, doing her own thing, and here comes this angel, and he tells her this horrifying story in a way, right? Like, you're going to be pregnant, but you're not married. And in that day and time, unlike today, I mean, it was a horrifying situation. And now, not only that, but she's got to tell her to-be husband, who's never been with her, that she's pregnant, and somehow convince him that what she's saying is true without him thinking she's crazy. That was how her day went. I mean, and not only that, but she's a teenager. She's your age. Right? And I mean, she's just, what do I do? She still lives home, mom and daddy. And now she's got to tell this husband-to-be, "I'm pregnant. It's not yours, but don't freak out. It's God's." And think he's somehow going to understand that. That was Christmas. It was just an ordinary day. And Joseph's at work, and he's just doing his carpentry thing and minding his own business. And I don't know if he saw her that day because they weren't married, living in the same house yet. So maybe it's a day or two. Maybe she has time to think about it. I mean, I like to kind of insert myself in the story and think what really happened, right? But he finally does encounter her. And when he encounters her, she tells him this story. And she's like, please don't think I'm crazy, and please don't think I did this. And she's so sincere about it, he's like, she really believes it. And so now he's got a situation on his hands, right? I mean, he chooses to divorce her, but he's a godly man and a kind man. You see in Scripture, he chooses to divorce her quietly. He could have had her stoned. But he chooses to set her aside quietly. That's his day. And then he goes to bed that night, probably anxious and very upset, and all of his plans have been undone. It was just a regular day. Merry Christmas. That didn't happen for them. And then he has a dream, and the angel speaks to him and says, okay, it's okay, Joseph. So then he does this thing. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, 6 months earlier, Elizabeth and Zachariah are having their own situation. She's too old to get pregnant, but she gets pregnant. The angel appears to her, says the son's going to be named John, and Zach doesn't believe. And so what happens? God shuts his mouth. If you don't believe, you won't speak at all. If you won't speak belief, you won't speak at all. And he doesn't speak until that child is born. It's been 6 months, and now the child is born. And they said, what's his name going to be? And she says, because he can't speak, his name is John. And all the people just got all up in her business and said, there's no one in your family named John. And so they turn to the father and say, what's the child going to be? And the mother's like, hello, I'm right here. Right? I mean, how intrusive. And the father says, give me something to write. And he says, his name is John. And immediately his mouth is open and he can speak. And the people are amazed. Right? 3 months later, it happens to Mary. The child is born. There's no one named Jesus in their genealogy. But by faith, these people just did what you and I do every day. God speaks, and hopefully we step over the threshold and we answer. It was an ordinary day in their life with extraordinary circumstances, but it wasn't Christmas. Christmas came later. We created Christmas, okay? It was an ordinary day. Crazy life. They had to go, you know, do the whole census thing. Kind of like us paying our taxes or whatever. Sit down and do my taxes. Oh, no, my wife's in labor. It's kind of that situation. There's no room. They're all coming, and they're gathering together. And they had this child in a different town, which just happens to be the town that's in the Bible that says the child would be born in. And people don't see it. People don't realize it. The shepherds in the field come to see. Total strangers. All these spiritual markers are happening in their life, but it's not Christmas. It's just another day in the life. And all of a sudden, they get to this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. All of a sudden, they get to this. Jesus is born. 8 days has passed. And they have to do the Jewish custom. Because Christianity had not been created yet. Christianity came through Christ. And so they're having to practice Jewish customs. It's just another day. It's another law to follow. 8 days, you go to the temple and you do what the law says you're supposed to do. There's no Christmas presents. There's no Christmas tree. There's no nothing. None of that's happening. Don't forget that. And in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 21, it says this. Luke is the third book in your New Testament, by the way. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. The name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So the parents are walking by faith and naming this child what the angel said to name him. We look at it and go, of course he was named Jesus. We have the Bible. They had to make a choice and walk by faith to name him Jesus. No one in the family is named Jesus. It's the law. It's the eighth day. The male is circumcised. He is dedicated to the Lord. Because he is the firstborn male, they're just following the law. Another day in the life. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, which was 40 days after Jesus was born, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So they're just following the Lord. 40 days after, this is what you do. right? And then something extraordinary happens, another spiritual marker. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Remember, the Holy Spirit did not indwell man at this time. So the Holy Spirit would move on a person and guide them and lead them to do whatever was supposed to be done. So this is a wise man. He's a devout man. He's a solid man of a God lover, if you will, okay? And he is in the temple area, and it's 40 days. He just happens to be there, and Mary and Joseph just happen to have gone to Jerusalem and happen to go to the temple, and it's 40 days later, and the law says you dedicate your son. And so they're doing all of this, and along comes Simeon, and Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel all of his life. We get the word console from consolation, right? And console means to comfort, all right, to rectify, to make, put things in right order, right place. And so he is waiting for Israel to have what they need to be made right, because all the exterior things that they're doing, like following the law, circumcising, the days of purification, dedicating the son, that's stuff you do to be in right relationship with God. But all those laws were given to actually show us we can't be in right relationship with God. How many of you have never, ever, ever broken any of God's laws? You've never lied, you've never manipulated someone, you've never anything, right? Okay, good. I'm so glad no one raised their hand, because then we'd have a whole other situation on our hands we'd have to deal with in counseling. So here we are, understanding that you and I can't be good enough. We can't be right enough. Back then, they didn't have, they were waiting, like they were doing these laws in order to be in right relationship with God until he sent the Savior of the world. So the consolation of Israel was that thing that would make Israel right on the inside, because the outside didn't work. And it required a Savior. It required a Messiah. Simeon has been waiting all of his life for the Messiah to show up. Haven't you? But here's the difference. He's been waiting. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Can you imagine being that person? When I got saved, I told you last week, I think it was, I just had this belief in my mind, like, surely Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. How many of you had that feeling? Or you just look at the world around you and you're going, he's got to be coming soon, right? This world is crazy, right? For Simeon, he was told by God, you will see the Messiah, you will see the Christ, or by the Holy Spirit, you will not die until. That can be great news, or that can kind of be scary news, right? Because, like, if you see the consolation of Israel, if you see Jesus show up when you're 20, you're like, oh, my days may be numbered real soon, you know? Or if you're 80, you might be, you know, kind of going, I hope I stay in good health because God said I was going to see this, right? I mean, he's waiting for the Messiah to show up. And God promised him, and God, who does not lie, said it would happen, that he would see the Christ in his lifetime. And moved by the Spirit, because God does it all, amen? God does it all. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus in to do for him what the custom of the law required, so they're coming in over here, he's coming in over here, the divine appointment is about to happen. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Can you imagine? Just think about it for a second. He takes that baby in his arms, and he instantly knows. I mean, babies are awesome anyway, right? I mean, they're so cute. And he's looking, and he's just like, and he knows. He knows in his spirit, I am holding the Savior of the world. How do you hold God? How do you hold holiness? Like, wrap your mind around that for a moment. I mean, do you remember the Transfiguration? They just fell on the ground with their faces. They couldn't even look. Simeon is literally holding in the flesh God himself. He is holding the creator of the world in his arms. He is holding the creator of Simeon in his arms. Holding your own creator, your own savior in his arms. I believe with everything in me, tears were running down his face. And he praises God. What else could you do when you know that you know that you know? And he's holding the Savior of the world. And he praises God. And he says, Sovereign Lord, here's his faith. Just as you have promised. just as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die, whether I live 20 years, 30 years, 40 minutes, or die tomorrow, it doesn't matter. And I'll be dismissed in peace because the Savior came. And so my death doesn't matter anymore. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen. Like, are you getting this? My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. He understood. It wasn't just the Savior of the Jews he was holding. It was the Savior of the world. Light to the Gentiles. How offensive to a Jewish person, right? The light to the Gentiles. He's quoting Isaiah. We keep seeing this going back to Isaiah, don't we? Every week it goes back to Isaiah. And this is a light to the Gentiles. Simeon got 100% understanding about who this child was that he was holding, because of course the Holy Spirit always speaks truth. And he has this revelation that changed his entire life. It changed the whole world. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. It's another spiritual marker. The angel appeared. The angel appeared to my aunt. Zach, my uncle, couldn't speak. Joseph names him Jesus. They named him John. We had to go do the census. Said he was born in Bethlehem. All these things are happening in their lifetime. They're following the laws an ordinary day, and that these extraordinary circumstances keep happening and happening and happening in their lives. And now this man says this about their child, verse 34. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. In other words, this is the one you have to choose. Will you believe or will you not believe? This is it for Israel. No more. Hebrews tells us no more sacrifice for sin. This is it. You rise or you fall on this person, Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is decision-making time, right? He came to reveal our hearts to us. That's why there's conflict. That's why Jesus said, I'll come to turn mother against daughter, father against son. I mean, you have to choose Jesus. And along with Jesus, in this territory of Jesus, comes some persecution and all those other things, just like Jesus experienced. And we have to choose. It will cause the rising and the falling. And all of a sudden, we're put in a position where when his name is spoken, our hearts are revealed. Have you ever noticed that you can talk about God all day long and people don't get too offended, but when you start talking about Jesus, they don't like it? Isn't it amazing? I mean, if you just look at it from a practical standpoint, Jesus is just a word. So why does a word offend you? Because there's a spiritual aspect, right? The name of Jesus is the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The power in the name of Jesus. That's why the conflict comes. When the conflict comes, rejoice. It's supposed to come. Celebrate. Make them think you're crazier than they already think you are. They persecute you, and you're like, thank you. That's awesome. It's amazing. He reveals our heart to us. When the name of Jesus is spoken, you either accept or reject. There's very little middle ground. Matter of fact, the only people that will really choose middle ground will be the people who are seeking. They're going to pursue that a little bit more. They're going to chase a little bit more. The name of Jesus is the name under which men must be saved. It causes the rising and the falling of the Jews. To this day, it is causing the rising and the falling of the Jews. Amen? Because if you remain the traditional Jew, your Savior will pass you by, not because he wants to, but because you reject him. It will cause the rising and the falling of Israel, but now it causes the rising and the falling of every single person in this room, every single person in the world. He reveals our hearts to us, and when he reveals our hearts to us, we know it. You can't run from it. And you choose. You choose. And so he sends Simeon. And then going on, he tells Mary, let me not miss that, but he tells Mary, not only will the hearts be revealed, but a sword will pierce your soul too. And I see a couple of things here. Obviously, a sword will pierce her soul because her son will be crucified in front of her. But you know what else? Her heart will be revealed. The sword is the word of God, amen? And it rightly divides, and it puts truth into us, and we have to choose. Mary will also have to make this decision. Mary is a person. This is hard for some people to grasp. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. And all means what? All. I believe with all my heart, Mary is up in heaven saying, please stop worshiping me. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And her heart will also have to be pierced. She will have to cross a threshold also. Is my son the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Is my son my Savior? That's hard, right? Because members of your own family are the hardest ones to win to Christ, right? So now your own son is your Savior? Like, that'll blow your mind. That's like my uncle is my grandpa or whatever that saying is. And you're like, what? Right? It's one of those kind of things. Like, you're trying to figure that out. We can edit that out later. Not on Facebook Live. Sorry, you're stuck with it. But all of a sudden, she too will have to choose. But can you imagine as a mother? Just think about it for a second. Again, it's an ordinary day. Christmas is not in Mary's mind. That she will have to watch her son go through what he went through, and there's nothing she could do about it. But he was saving the whole world. You better believe in that moment, amen? You better believe in that moment. Let me do something here this morning real quick. Can you just turn the lights down for a minute? We have been talking all year long about revival. And we're talking even now about hearts being revealed and making a choice. And that choice, every choice that you make in walking with Christ will bring revival into your life or will push it away from your life. All year long, we've been talking about revival. And what I don't want to happen is that was just a year we talked about revival. I don't want it to be just remember when. That's why when I prayed, I said that we would build upon this. But let me ask you a question, because I know there are people in this room who probably aren't Christ followers. We expect that on any given Sunday. You're not a Christ follower. You're here, you're checking it out, you're trying to see if it's real, somebody made you come, whatever it may be. Or you're trying to figure out, is God real? Like, what is this about joy and peace and comfort and all this stuff at Christmas? I don't get it. What is this thing about the Savior? I don't get it. There are people in this room who Christmas is a painful moment for. And maybe you're not able to relate to Christmas because your life circumstances didn't turn out in a way that you had hoped that they would. And so you ask, is God really real? Can I just give you a real flesh and blood example here this morning that might help you a little bit? If you were saved this year, if you gave your life to Christ this year, you see all these candles all around the church? They're under the tree, they're up here, they're in front of you, beside you, behind you, along the stage. If you were saved this year, you gave your life to Christ, I want you to get up and go get one of those and just sit back down. And I want you to return to your seat, and I know this may get tiring for you, but I want you just to hold it up for all to see. If you were baptized this year, you may have been saved a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, I don't know. But if you were baptized this year, whether it was in this church or another church, after you became a Christ follower, because that's the order of baptism, I want you to get up and go get a candle and return to your seat. 2019. Yeah. Some people will have two candles. As they're coming, let me say this to you. I don't expect every person in this room to get a candle. Because we have mountains and valleys, don't we? You may be one of those people that in 2019, January 2019, you said, this is my year, I'm going to be different, and then it wasn't. That's okay. 2020's coming. It's never too late. Hold them up. Tired arms this morning, right? If you returned to church after being out of church for a long time, maybe years, and you took a chance on God and you risked coming back,
and you didn't just come back for a Sunday, but you came back, go get a candle. 2019, you came back to church. If you joined a life group for the first time this year and you stuck with it, go get a candle. If you already have two, that's fine. You don't have to have three. Just whatever you want to do. We got you. If God called you into some kind of ministry this year, you became a part of our staff for the first time, or a part of our support staff, or you know who you are, what I'm talking about. If you became a life group leader for the first time, or God called you very specifically in a ministry that you weren't active in for a day, but you are pursuing that ministry. Maybe you started a Bible study. Maybe you started mentoring someone. Go get a candle. If you hosted a life group and you never hosted a life group before, you too. This year. Chad, think about it. But I love the fact you thought about it because that means it's been going on for a while, which means that consistency happened. If God transformed your life in a tangible way that other people can see, and you've stuck with that revival. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't an emotional moment. God spoke to you. He transformed you in some way, and you stepped across a threshold into something that is producing fruit in your life, and other people can see it, like it was a radical life change in your life. Go get a candle. Hold your candles up. Church. Look around. Look around. God is real. There are people in this church that Mary and Joseph moments happen to. It's just a different story. But it's a life-changing story. And for those of you who are struggling with believing whether God is real, for those of you who are struggling with this joy and this peace and all this stuff, this is real-life, tangible stories in this church. And this is just one of many churches where God is moving. We ask God all year long, revive us, O Lord. Look around. This is just the beginning. Michael says it all the time, the best is yet to come. This is our story, just for one year. This is our story. For those of you who are struggling, is God real? What's the answer? Yes, God is real. Put those candles down for a moment. You can turn those lights back on.
There's a practice. There's a I don't even know what you would call it, but it's some research that's being done. It's called alternative history. Have you ever heard of it? Alternative history means that there are a group of historians who get together and they talk about the what ifs. And the question I have for you today is, what if Jesus was never born? What would the world look like that we are now living in? These historians look at things like, if Abraham Lincoln was not shot, how would the world be different today? If John F. Kennedy wasn't shot, how would the world be different today? If Osama bin Laden had not been captured, how would the world be different today? How would lives be different today? How many soldiers would still be on the field? How many soldiers would no longer be living if we were still in that situation? How radically would it change the world? For people who are trying to figure out, is Christmas just a day where we buy presents or not? Let me tell you, Christmas is all about Jesus. And if Jesus had never come, think about the alternative history. And maybe it'll change the way we celebrate Christmas. If Jesus had never come, we'd still be living in darkness. The Bible tells us that God is light. The first words he spoke is, let there be what? Light. Jesus is the what of the world? Light. We are called to be what? Light and darkness is the contrast that is painted throughout the Word of God all the time. And if the light isn't there, it doesn't dispel the darkness. What would we be living in if we had never experienced Christ? Some of us, most of us, are Gentiles. How many people in here have a Jewish background? You're Jewish by ancestry. Anybody? Okay. So we would either convert to some other religion, Judaism, whatever, or we would be Gentiles just living wild, idol-worshiping lives, right? If Jesus had not come. John says it like this in the book of John in chapter 1, verse 4. He says this. John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, in him, meaning Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So we would have no understanding, and we'd be living in darkness. What would this world be like? Would the United States of America even be? Because how was the United States of America founded? It was founded on Christianity, which was founded on who? Christ. People would not have come over for freedom of religion, practicing their faith, Christian religion. If this country was occupied, who would it be occupied by? And what would this life be like without Christ? Because the Christian influence in this nation has created this nation and is constantly impacting this nation. Amen. Although less than before. Guess whose fault that is? Ours. Jesus gave value to children. Jesus gave value to the poor. Before that, that did not happen. He came in, split time in half, and began to live a life that was radically different, and it became a part of Christianity because Christ created Christianity. Do you remember how he valued children in the Bible? He got irritated with his own disciples. Matter of fact, he was indignant, the Bible says, because they're always trying to shoo him away. How many of you grew up in a home where you were to be seen but not heard if you came from a certain generation? Right? Back in those days, there was twice as many boys as there were girls. You know why? Because if you had a girl, they would take them into the woods and they would leave them and they would come back. Because girls weren't valued. You know what Christians did? Christians were the ones who went into the woods and rescued those baby girls, took them back into their homes, and raised them. It was Christians. It was Jesus who demonstrated the value of children. It was Christians who then exemplified that behavior in life. And to this day, we fight that in other countries that still do that. We stand against those kind of things. The poor. I mean, we've got World Vision. We've got Feed the Hungry. Right? We have Salvation Army. We have the YMCA. All Christian-based organizations. Do you know that Christian-based organizations gave $25 billion to children
in Poverty, Compassion International, Children's Hope Chest that we work with, so that children and the poor could be elevated to dignity. That's because of Christ, because it's Christianity, and Christ is the author of Christianities. In the Nicene Council of 325, I think it was, A.D., they established doctrine in that council. But one of the things they also did is they said, this is Christians, they said, every single place a church is planted, a hospital will also be planted. Isn't that crazy to think hospitals in 300? But that was in the creed. That was in the council established that. And so, Jesus, you see over and over through Christianity, the poor are taken care of. The orphans are taken care of. The sick are taken care of. We know from the Bible, the widows are taken care of. It all came through Christ establishing value to life. Would you like to live in a world where none of that existed? So even if you're struggling with Christianity, I mean, let's go practically and create an alternative history for a second. And maybe that will help you understand and see why Christmas is celebrated, why the birth of Jesus is so important nationally to us, internationally to us, spiritually to us. Because this Christian world we live in exists because of the example that he left. I mean, even slavery was taught to be treated differently. Masters were told to respect their slaves or their servants. There wasn't going to be any of this ugly stuff. Now, I know what you're thinking already. You're thinking, okay, well, we got racial stuff going on still. We've got slavery going on. Why didn't Jesus just do away with that? Justice, justice, justice. Let me tell you what Jesus came to do away with. The sinful heart of mankind. And when the sinful heart of mankind is cured, all the external circumstances are cured. You want slavery to be cured? It's a change of heart. You want racial division to be cured? It's a change of heart. It starts with you. You have to treat the world the way you want the world to be. You have to love the sinner and hate the sin, because we're all sinners, and I don't want to be hated. We don't get to pick and choose who we love and who we hate, dependent on the choices that they made, because all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. And Christianity abounds in love because of what Christ did. It's hard for some people to relate to that. Just Christmas itself. But when you look at the world, and you look at the world and consider what the world would be minus Jesus, I hope that presence of what God, what one person did, Jesus Christ, creating the church, and what the church has done all over the world, will change your perspective of the beauty of Christmas. Because the Christmas is not about presents. It's about a solution to a heart problem. And minus that, we would be living in darkness. In darkness. I don't want to live in that. I don't want to live in that. So we have a decision to make. It's always a decision for all of us. It doesn't matter if you're a believer and God speaks to you. It doesn't matter if you're an unbeliever and you're considering whether God is real or not. Every single person has decisions to make every single day. Amen. And we're called to that in Scripture, even all the way back into the Old Testament. So if you're one of those people that's considering, I need to change how I do Christmas. Or if you're one of those people that says, I need to change my perspective on Christmas. I need to change my perspective on who Jesus was, who God is, whether or not I really need him or not. I hope that you'll kind of pull all these things together we've talked about today, consider those things. But here's the thing, there's no guarantee that you're going to live as long as Simeon or Anna. And at some point, we just, listen, you got to step over the threshold. It requires faith. You're not going to see what you're looking for until after you step. That's how it works for those of you who are struggling. But you know in your heart of hearts the decision you need to make. Don't let another year go by. May 2019 be your year of being saved. Get saved and go get a candle. You know what I'm saying? We have one Sunday left in the year. But you have to make decisions for Christ. As saved people, as unsaved people. Now is the time. Joshua said it best in the book of Joshua in verse chapter 24. Joshua says this. He's standing before Israel and he's saying, you have a decision to make. And in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15,
I'm going to back up to 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him. This is to Christians. Listen to me, Christ followers. Fear the Lord and serve him. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Or we could say, just throw away the gods that the world is trying to get you to worship. Don't go back and grab those gods again. Okay? But then he goes beyond that and he says this, and this is for everyone in the room. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you don't want to do it. You're not ready yet, whatever it may be. Then he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Beyond the river, whether the gods of your forefather beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of this world we are now living in whose land you are living. And then Joshua says, but I'm driving a stake down. I don't care what anybody else does because my eternal life doesn't hang on anybody else's decision. He says, so for me and my house, he's standing in front of a crowd of people who have walked away from God over and over and over and over again. He is the minority. He's the same guy that got persecuted for wanting to cross the Jordan River and go in and say, the land is ours. Let's take it. And everybody else said, no, 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 and they wanted to stone him. He's still standing all these years later at the end of his life. And he says, but for me and my house, because he was the spiritual leader of his home men, that was freed. I hope you didn't miss it. We will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Joshua took his stand. This is the next to last Sunday of 2019. This is the last sermon series of 2019. This is the last message, unless Clint does a message on revival, that we will talk about this subject specifically like for a whole year. We're going to take this now, springboard onto some other things that are based on revival. This is it. Choose you this day whom you will serve, church. Choose you this day, those of you who are on the fence. Choose you this day, those of you who are not even at the fence yet. Because there's no guarantee of life. You didn't get the promise Simeon got. You don't get X number of years until something happens to decide. We don't know. I've said this 1,000 times before. I'm 55 years old. And if I lived to be 80, I kind of would consider myself middle-aged. Maybe it's a stretch, but I would. Just let me have that, all right? But if I'm going to live to 56, I'm a very old man right now. You understand? I'm not going to scare anybody into making a decision. Only God can call you to make a decision. Only God can convince you to where that decision bears any fruit and it lasts. But you have to consider God's word every time you sit in God's house. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you allow God to revive you in 2019? In 14 days, I'm going to ask you a question. You know what it's going to be? Are you the same as you were this time last year? 14 days, the first Sunday of January, we're going to have a conversation about it. We do it every year, but we're going to go a little deeper, and you better be ready. I'm going to require something of you that's not some little surface church story. I want to know if you're the same or not, and I want you to prove it to me. 2 weeks. We end this service today with changed lives. How many? How many? Just leave them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. And there's people in Kidstown whose lives I know have been changed because I know who I'm missing today. 40 plus people. Oh, Lord, revive us. So I'm going to ask Michael to come up and lead us in a song of worship. And as he leads us in a song of worship, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Now, let me say this to you. For those of you who are visiting, your guests, or I always reiterate this to our church as well, the Lord's Supper is for Christ followers, people who have already made that decision. Why? Because to say you're a Christ follower means you follow Christ, right? You've already made that decision.
It's a remembrance time of remembering what God has done for you. Remember your story with Christ. Remember your salvation day. Remember what He has done in your life. If you're not a Christ follower yet, great. I want you to be, but this church was created for unchurched people to come and be exactly who they are, and we love it. Okay? So if you haven't become a Christ follower yet, if you're still just trying to figure the whole thing out, great. We're so glad you're here. We hope you keep coming. Just don't come take the Lord's Supper. People are going to be moving all over this room. Nobody's going to know if you moved or you didn't move, and nobody's here to judge that. It takes more courage to not take it than it does to take it. Okay? But the Bible spells it out clearly that to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to bring judgment on yourself. And so we always share that because we just want that to be known out there. Okay? Michael's going to lead us in a time of worship. When he does that, if you want to give your life to Christ, like you're not going to let the year go by, if you're going to give your life to Christ, I want you, we're going to turn these lights out, go ahead and turn these lights down. I want you, when everybody stands up, to just go to the back and just stand in front of the sound booth. Just stand in front of that table. If there's something else you need to dedicate to God, maybe you're a person here who's saying, I have changed in 2019. The last thing I want to do is lose this. I don't want to let this go. I want God to build upon this. Then maybe you want to come to an altar and just pray about that. Or maybe there's something else you need to come to an altar and pray about. Something you need to get right. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to be made right. Whatever it may be that is interfering between you and God, as we dedicate this year of revival and as we dedicate this time of celebrating Christmas with its truest meaning, you're welcome to come to an altar and just offer that to God. If you need prayer at an altar, raise your hand. Someone will come and pray for you. But if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to cross that threshold, I want you to go to the back. And Clint, I'm going to send you back there. We can even do a group thing. Okay? Our youth minister is going to go back there. And then we're going to stand together. And we're going to move. Also during that time, there you can't see them probably, but all along this, right here, from here to here, and the same on the other side, are Lord's Supper cups. You also move during that time, get a Lord's Supper cup, and either go back to your seat, go to the altar, go and pray with someone while Mike leads us in worship. What I don't want you to do is sing, because you can't sing and pray at the same time. And I want you to consider what God may be saying to you. After you've had that time of prayer, if Michael's still leading, you're welcome to join in singing. But let's dedicate this time to God. It's not about, ooh, this is my favorite song, okay? I promise you it'll be on the radio again, because they wear out every song on the radio, don't they? Yeah, you love it, and then you're like, if I hear that one more time. So just give this time to God. And then after you give that time to God, I will come up and I'll lead us together in taking the Lord's Supper as sort of that dedication of what Christmas is all about to God, okay? All right, would you stand? And then you move as you need to move. If you want to be